just want to thank you on behalf of Glenn and myself, and obviously Finney and Izzy and Jordan. Go, Jordan, the way you led worship tonight. And and us that are in our mid-50s on, we're going to recognize there's a whole new sound breaking into the earth, and it's wonderful. And Jane, go Jane. What a drummer Jane is. Where is Jane? Yeah. Hey. And thanks for the whole worship team and everything that's been done. And I want to thank you for standing for grace, for the gospel of grace. And not a mixture of law and grace, but as best as you know how, for us to journey in the wonder of the gospel of the kingdom. And heaven celebrates that. And I'm merely a silly little boy from Pinetown, but I do want to thank you and celebrate you as being people that have paid a price. Some of it's persecution, not from the world, but sometimes from, we won't mention, but certain religious sectors of the world. But we're just very grateful for you standing. And then to meet with, we had lunch yesterday with the pastors from India. Very, very sincere men of faith and boldness and courage, humble men who are in some kind of a network in the state of Punjab that involves about 2,000 pastors representing about 1.8 million people. And they are embracing this message of grace and receiving it and walking in it more and more, and want us to do a Glory and Grace conference in the Punjab. And then this afternoon we met with some very equally sincere and humble men of faith. Excuse me. Glenna, why don't you just open that? Hey, Wayne, why don't you open that? Some humble... Woo! Voice is gone. That female spirit has really come on me now. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Wayne. Met with this afternoon with pastors from Mozambique and Swaziland and from other parts of South Africa. Wonderful, wonderful. Zulus and Shangans and Khoza, men and women that represent many, many churches in the southern part of Africa who fed off 2009 Glory and Grace Conference and are here connected to leaders that we are walking with, and just releasing the message of grace into the land of Mozambique and Swaziland and across South Africa. And so we're talking about an expanding sphere of influence God is giving us, that we walk in humility, and we just honor the fact that God is joining people together that are on a journey to see the influence of the kingdom spread across the nations. And I personally feel very amazed, grateful, and humbled by this journey together. Can you say amen? Amen. Our life in the Spirit does not have to be a lonely one. Churches working together, linked together through translocal teams. God's blessing is on this. Can you feel that? Can you sense that? It's just an amazing thing. This morning, while I was talking, I mentioned about a move of God we had up in Waring's Bakery in early 81 and 82, and just appreciated Finney and Izzy being with us and us with them at that time. We didn't know what we were doing, but we were still having a lot of fun and seeing such miracles and people being saved. And I should have mentioned that with that journey was a very special couple as well, Dave and Pam Lipolsky, who journeyed with us. And Pam was here this morning. And Dave, one of my dearest friends, is with Jesus looking over the banisters of heaven. But a very, very precious pastor and friend in the church called Victory Faith Center Red Point today. And so our history goes back deep into this highway area. And we have prayed and labored in the Spirit for many, many years when we lived on the soil, and probably have labored and prayed even more since leaving this wonderful land of South Africa 21 years ago. And just to come back every year for the last 4 years has been an amazing, amazing, amazing privilege. And so let's just lift our hands and say thank you, wonderful Jesus, that you've got our destiny and you knew us before the foundation of the world. And you saw us perfect and holy and blameless in your sight before time began. We thank you for your generous kindness in allowing us to be alive at the climax and consummation of the ages, when you are wrapping up history and summing it up in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the honor of being the 11th hour workers. And we honor you, Lord, for what you're doing. And we give ourselves to be humble before you in gratitude the more and more you do. We will never boast in ourselves, but we will boast in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is ready for the God of miracles? I thought you were. So, won't you please open your Bibles to wherever you feel like it. Everything's blessed tonight. You can even open to Leviticus and it'll be blessed. Or Lamentations could be quite blessed as well. But go to Mark chapter 5. This is my favorite passage on watching how Jesus works miracles so effortlessly and how he's going to do that tonight. How do you believe that yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same? I'm always thrilled when I remember the testimony of T.L. Osborne when he had a revelation of Jesus. Jesus came into his room and manifested himself to him. T.L. Osborne had been a missionary in India from the United States, and he had been a complete failure as a missionary in India. He tried to argue with the Hindus and the Muslims, and he'd bring his Bible out and read sermons and verses, and they would bring the Quran out and Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and argue from their books. Their books were in black and with gold on it as well, as the Bible was in black and gold, and argue book to book. And they left him and his wife Daisy as complete failures, as missionaries, having not led anyone to Christ in India. They went back and were in America for a year or two. Went to a meeting where a man by the name of William Branham was preaching. And he watched William Branham move in the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the word and knowledge, and just lay his hands on a deaf girl and just say, "You dumb and deaf spirits, come out of this girl in Jesus' name." And he turned around to the crowd and said, "She can hear now." And T.L. Osborne got such a shock. Why didn't he check first? And he was amazed at the confidence of a man in touch with the living God. And the little girl could hear. And he watched miracle after miracle worked through this man, William Branham. And 1,000 voices came over T.L. Osborne's head and said, "You can do that. You can do that too." And T.L. Osborne realized that there are not everyone's going to operate like William Branham, but that every believer with the Word of God preaching the anointing with faith and the Word of God can produce faith for miracles. And him and Daisy went back to India with a different revelation, because Jesus had come into their room a few days after the William Branham experience and had spoken to them and talked to them and told them to go back to India armed with the revelation of how the power of God operates. And they went back in their first crusade, thousands of Hindus and some Muslims. And William T.L. Osborne, into his sermon, said, "Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And if he can't do tonight what he did 2,000 years ago, then you can throw the Bible away and realize he wasn't raised from the dead and he's just a dead would-be Messiah. Because if Christianity cannot be demonstrated by supernatural signs and wonders and miracles, then it is not Christianity and it is not the Bible and it's not the kingdom of God." And so he said, "The first 5 people up, or the first 6 people up here, first 5 or 10, I will pray for them. And if they're not healed, you can burn all the churches down. Now, you're going to be under the anointing before you do. Don't try this at home. Make sure you get under the anointing, because the pastors in your city could be very angry with you when their churches get burned down." All right. And the first man up was a deaf imam, a Muslim imam. And T.L. Osborne said, "I just did what I saw William Branham did. I stuck my fingers into his ears and said, 'I adjure you by the name of Jesus, you dumb and deaf spirit, come out of him.' And he turned to the crowd and said, 'He can hear.' And the imam was jumping around saying, 'I can hear, I can hear.' And for the next 40 to 50 years, T.L. Osborne and Daisy have crisscrossed the planet, seeing hundreds of thousands and millions of people born again by a gospel that is demonstrated in signs and wonders and miracles." That's how I got saved. I was a Hindu studying Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. I was so committed, I was celibate even in marriage. I won't go any further there. You know the story, some of you. And it was a man by the name of George Dillman from Durban who came down to Rhodes University and came and moving in such power in those days. In those days, he's going to be with the Lord now. And we honor everyone who's moved in miracles. We don't care about the theology right now. I'm just talking about miracles, although the theology is very important. And he moved in signs and wonders down there. And I came to the front and said, if this Jesus is who you say is, I want him in my life. Pray for me that if I'm wrong in being a Hindu, he will show me. And over the next 3 months, Jesus turned up, actually came into the Hindu ashram up there in Cater Ridge and appeared and manifested to me and said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come follow me. And that was 34 years ago. And I've been following him ever since. Because of miracles, signs and wonders. Jesus is alive. You can hear him every day. You can listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Did you find Mark chapter 5? Just said all those things to give you time. I'm going to read a long reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. But I want you to see every word is perfumed with the presence of God. Every word is perfumed with grace. Every word is full of revelation. And I'm going to read it in one reading and then make some comments. But while I'm reading it, I want you to know, and while I'm speaking, some of you are going to connect with God by faith, and you will get a healing. How many of you need healing in your bodies? Yeah, just lift up your hands. All right, quite a number of you. And that's good. You've come to the right place tonight. But it's not just healing. I want to tell you that you're going to see tonight that faith will connect you with the kindness of God that will meet every single need. That's what this story is about. It's not just physical healing. It's about poverty being restored. I mean, not poverty being restored. It's about financial, economic empowerment being restored out of poverty. It's about health being restored. It's about a mindset of peace being restored. This is the gospel. And when South Africa finds out what the true gospel is, they will flock by the millions to the true gospel. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 onwards. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Say, he fell at his feet. That's a humble posture. Humble, fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A lot of people touching him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Say 12 years. It's a lot of blood. She had suffered a great deal. Say a great deal. Under the care, you could question the care, of many doctors. But she had suffered a great deal. I'm not against doctors. I thank God for doctors. I bless God for medical science. But I think the doctors in those days were different to the doctors today. So if I talk about doctors in a bad way, I'm not talking about modern doctors. I'm talking about Jewish doctors under the law who blame people's sickness and said it's your sin that's made you sick. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. It's not a happy statement, that. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Immediately, Jesus realized that power, dunamis, virtue, anointing had gone out from him like divine electricity. Heavenly voltage had gone out from him, and he turned around. Say, turned around. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Or maybe he said it like this, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? Who's touching me? Who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter. Oh, my daughter, eh? My daughter. My faith has healed you. Just put my glasses. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in shalom. Go in soteria. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. If you're thirsty, just drink. If you're hungry, just eat. If you're afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, either Jesus is a loony, or he knows something. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I like Jesus' decisive response. You laugh, you go. You laugh with unbelief, you go. Outside. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. How long did the woman have the issue of blood? Okay, the little girl, yeah, was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. How many believe they obeyed her about giving her the child something to eat, but the other part they would not have obeyed? You tell someone, don't tell them I raised this little girl from the dead. All right, just a couple of things. This little lady had faith. Faith mobilizes us to touch and connect with the power of God. There's nothing like faith that mobilizes us. Faith mobilized this little lady to push through a crowd and press through a crowd and come up behind Jesus and steal a healing out of him. Because faith mobilized. She didn't stand passively hoping, begging, pleading, hoping, God, in your good time, if my name has come up in the lucky banks of the computer in heaven, maybe by your sovereign will and the mystery of your work. She didn't wait for all of that. She pressed through the crowd because faith mobilizes people. Faith mobilizes and fear paralyzes. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and fear was no more. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and laughs at impossibilities. When you move in faith, you mobilize to connect with the living power of God. When you move in faith, you don't live in self-pity. When you move in faith, you don't walk with an attitude of I'm a victim. There was a man in the Gospel of John lying for 38 years, paralyzed at the waters, waiting for the waters to stir. The angels came and for someone to pick him up and put him in the waters first. And he waited there for 38 years. And when Jesus walked into that place, he said, what do you want? Incredible thing. Jesus said, what do you want? The man must have been thinking, you think I'm lying here for 38 years for my health? Jesus was trying to stir this man out of his self-pity. I mean, if he had a little bit of desire, he could have just rolled a millimeter a year. There's something dangerous about passivity and just waiting for some miracle to happen. Faith mobilizes people to connect with God. So, well, Rob, be careful now. You can put me under condemnation because, you know, how do I get faith? I'll tell you in a moment. But faith is active. Faith is energy. Faith is a supernatural power that energizes a human spirit to touch God. Faith is as easy as breathing for every person on the planet. Faith is immutable. There's no defects in the rebirth. There are defects in natural births, but in the new creation nature, there are no defects in the spirit. And faith is an infallible energy and power of God put into the human spirit, and it's infallible. All faith works. Infallible faith may be a faith that's not fed, or faith that's not exercised, or faith that used, but when it's used, it mobilizes and it connects with God. Faith mobilizes you to connect with the living power of God. Every moment of every second, in any room, at any time, the full manifest divine power of God is in that room, waiting to manifest when someone touches it with faith. Hundreds and thousands even, great crowds were pressing into Jesus. They were touching him with a touch of desperation, didn't move the power of God. They were touching him with empty hope, with empty desperation, but it didn't move the power of God. None of them got healed. One woman with faith pressed through the crowd, touched him, and pulled the power of God right out of him. People think healing is some magical formula that someone with the gifts of healing can just pop in there and just wave their magic wand over them while they sit there passively and indifferent, and the healing will come. It doesn't happen like this. This woman pressed through the crowd. Now, when you raise the dead, they can't be expected to have faith. That's why they're very passive. That's why you need three gifts to raise the dead. Gift of faith, working in miracles, gifts of healings. You need the gift of faith to pull the spirit back into their body. You need the working of miracles to uncongeal all the blood and everything else. And you need the gifts of healing to heal them from what killed them in the first place. But don't rely on the gifts of the Spirit. Healing is the children's bread. And faith is the connection with the divine power of God. Faith is an active energy. It's not passive. In Luke chapter 5, it says Jesus was preaching to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And none of them Pharisees and Sadducees did get healed because they were Pharisees and Sadducees and couldn't sees and wouldn't sees. And they were criticizing him in their hearts, the Bible says, and thinking in their hearts critical things about Jesus. And suddenly there's a ripping sound in the roof, and there's a cracking sound, and sawdust comes down, and there's a massive big hole in the roof. And these guys up there with a sling and lowering a paralyzed man down into the room. I believe it was Jesus' house because he was a good man, and he wouldn't let them do that to someone else's house. He would say, hey, don't do that. Come down. Come down. Make room. I know the place is crowded, but let them in. But the Bible says he looked up and it says he saw their faith. How did he see their faith? Action. Energy. Ripping a hole in the roof. Not passive. Oh, we couldn't get in. Oh, there's too many people there. No, they had a faith that was action by divine energy, and we're getting into that room, come heaven or not. And when it said, when he saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven you. You know, why did he see their faith and say, you're healed? Why did he say, your sins are forgiven you? Because Jesus knows that faith cannot work with condemnation. And the critic said, who can forgive sins? Only God can. And Jesus said, what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? And so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked and astonished the people. When people operate, and when I operate, and when you operate in fear, it moves us away from God. It is the reciprocation or the opposites of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear connects you with the demonic. Faith connects you with the living goodness of God. Fear is, as Job said, the things that I feared most have come upon me. Fear is a covenant with the realms of darkness. And it opens the door. And the Bible says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Fear drives us away from God and the purpose of God. Faith connects us to walk with God and live with God. See, God spoke to Jonah and said, hey, listen, there's a city called Nineveh, and it's full of some very, very wicked and evil people, but I actually love them. And I want you to go and warn them that what they're doing isn't good, and it's going to bring calamity on them. And go for it, Prophet Jonah. And Jonah, he just thought, well, you know, I don't want to do that. I think I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go on a boat cruise, and I'm going fishing. And God said, I can do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think or imagine, because you're not going to catch a fish, but you're going to get a big one catch you. And on his cruise ship, the storms came, and they threw Jonah over, and a big fish swallowed him up. And in the gastric juices of the fish's stomach, can you imagine? You, in that place, thereby fear, running from the call of God because of fear, not faith. Now you're in the gastric juices of a fish with seaweed around your head. And now you're meditating on the word of God to go to Nineveh. And while you're meditating, the thought occurs to you, there's only two ways out of here. Just being practical now. And that illumination is the power of perception. And Jonah must have reasoned, it's either vomiting or defecation. And he thought, I don't want the latter, because that'll be like a splatter. And and you don't want your life going out with a splatter. So vomiting's not nice, but it was the preferred option. And this isn't in the Bible, but if I was Jonah, I would be saying to the Lord, Lord, I know you called me to Nineveh. Now, I wasn't trying to run away or rebel. Not me, Lord. Far be it from me. I was actually going on a cruise to wait on you and pray to get confirmation if this is the will of God to go to Nineveh. And I suddenly realized now I have confirmation, and I realized that I must go to Nineveh. Boop! And he's out. And he goes to one of the most wicked cities in the world, probably naked by that stage. Certainly wouldn't have had any hair or eye, because he was in there for 3 days, by the way, the Bible says. And so he wouldn't have had eyebrows, any hair, no beard. He would have been a stark white, bleached like a boiled octopus. And he walks into Nineveh naked and just bleached. And he goes, repent. And the whole city repents. Even the animals repent, the Bible says. Some people say to me, the will of God's so hard. Out of the will of God. There's two times the devil attacks you. In the will of God and out of the will of God. But it's better to be in the will of God. See, the fear is a demonic force that wants to drive us. Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. If Jairus had allowed fear there, he could have messed up the whole thing that was going on. Because God works in partnership with man. And there's something about faith that moves you in the will of God. And it means even at times when you feel fear, your faith still graces you to move. And I believe that when God called Jonah to Nineveh, or when God called me to Hong Kong, I nearly said, God, I don't want to go, because I was really afraid of failing in Hong Kong. And I said, But there's something about when God said it's your pride that's causing this fear. It's unbelief in my goodness. And so I repented at 3 a.m. after 3 months of lamenting in my whale's belly. And I went to Hong Kong afraid, but with faith. And there's something about going in your destiny, overcoming fear, and stepping out in faith. And when you arrive at your Nineveh, the courage of God kicks in then. It doesn't kick in your sweet little by and by. It doesn't kick in while you're sitting on your sweet by and by. It kicks in when you overcome fear and with faith move in the direction of God. So let me give you insight into what faith is. I don't really know what it is. That's what I said this morning. But I just want to simply say this. Faith is knowing that you can receive from God things you definitely don't deserve. Faith is knowing you can receive miracles, healings, blessings from God that you definitely know you don't deserve. If you think you deserve healing, if you think you deserve miracles, if you think you deserve that, you don't have faith. You have presumption. If you say, Lord, give me what I deserve, warn me you're going to say that, because I want to get out of town, because what we deserve is eternal, not nice stuff. Faith is the ability and the knowing and the consciousness of certainty that my Father is so good, He will give me what I don't deserve. How does faith come? Faith comes the same way fear comes. People say, I don't have time for the Word of God. I don't have time to meditate in the Word. Well, worry is meditation on the demonic. Fear comes by hearing bad news and bad news. Fear comes by listening to the law of Moses. Fear comes by condemnation. Fear comes by guilt. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ and the Word of grace and the Word of God's goodness. Can you say amen? So she heard about Jesus. That's what mobilized her to press through the crowd and touch him. So, well, Rob, what about someone who's paralyzed? They can't press through the crowd. Well, from where they're sitting, they can press through the crowd. In Reading, in London, UK, Glenn and I were in a meeting recently, and there were many, many people there. We saw so many people getting saved, and there was and Glenn and I felt pulled to a woman in a wheelchair. Had been there for many, many years, and she had just been diagnosed with chronic ME, and the doctors had said there's no recovery. She's at the worst advanced stage. Her legs had become like limp ropes. There was no feeling in them. She was in that wheelchair and absolutely finished. And there were other wheelchair cases there. But Glenda turned to me and said, Rob, I'm telling you, God's calling us to go pray for that lady. And I said, me too, that's what I feel. We went and prayed for her. Husband was very nervous. He was like, I don't want my wife's hopes up. We spent about 15 minutes with her. And after about 15 minutes, she said, oh, I feel like pins and needles in my legs. I can feel feelings coming back into my legs and everything. So I said, great lady, you ready to walk? She said, yes. So I pulled the plates out the way. I said, come on. And took her hand and she walked. And we walked all the way around the building. And then she pushed my hand away. And then she pushed my hand away and then she began to run. And she came back and this audience, these British people were standing up clapping and applauding the God of miracles. And her husband was standing there shocked and amazed. And he was like just looking I said, how do you feel? And she grabbed the mic and he said, I had so much bitterness in my heart when I came here tonight. I said, yeah, that's the New Testament. Under the old covenant law, if you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you're not going to get healed. But under the better covenant with better promises, you can get healed with bitterness, unforgiveness, sin in your life. Just have faith. She said, a young man pushed me in the swimming pool many years ago and it damaged my spinal cord. And from there, I got this ME or MS, whatever it's called. And it's a demonic disease. The whole nervous system you just become more and more crippled. And I said, well, put your husband in the wheelchair and wheel him out. And she did. And about 6 months later, I was in Holland and we're just telling several hundred leaders from NFI, relating churches there. And I just told them about this testimony and a Dutch lady got up out of her wheelchair. We'd seen for 3 days in a wheelchair in the conference, got up out of her wheelchair and started running around. And she said to her husband, you push me out. And she got in the wheel. She pushed him out in the wheelchair. That the testimony just compounded. There were other people in wheelchairs that night in Reading. And all of them, it was God's will to heal all of them. But in our spirit, we felt the pull of faith, pulling from this lady. No passivity there, friends. You sound hard, Rob. No, I'm not hard. Not hard as Smith Wigglesworth. He'd kick you right off the stage if you came up with there with passivity. And Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm not aggressive with people, but I'm aggressive with the devil. He said, if you want your little dog to go home and not hang around with you. He said, you can't say, yeah, little puppy, go home, go home. He said, get him! If you want to deal with the devil, who's the source of sickness and disease, you cannot be passive. Faith comes by hearing. What did you hear about Jesus? You must have heard, this is a rabbi, very different to the other rabbis. This man loves, he's a friend of sinners. He drinks wine with prostitutes and tax collectors. Ooh. She must have heard how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil because God was with him. She must have realized that God's a good God and the devil's a bad devil. She must have realized that all sickness comes from the devil and all healing comes from God. She must have got the profound revelation, God good, devil bad. Sickness bad, healing good. God does not have morality. He has absolute morality. He's perfect light. There's no darkness in him. He's absolutely moral. Sometimes the word anointing is translated virtue. And virtue means absolute moral goodness. To accuse God of putting sickness on people is the most terrible idea, and blaming God of something so immoral. Imagine if a doctor sneaked into the hospital secretly and with a vial of blood infected with HIV and injected his patients. How immoral that would be. How immoral would a God be to make people sick? His son died on the cross, carrying our sicknesses and diseases and redeeming us from the curse of the law. And Jesus was perfect theology. And he went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And yet the majority of the church world today teaches God makes people sick and the devil heals them. And healing is of the devil. The majority of the church believes that God is the one making people sick to teach them. Teach them out of their sickness. Friends, if sickness teaches you, then all of us should stand outside every place of learning, schools, universities, and as the students come in, take a hammer and whack them on the head so they can learn faster. No, it's the goodness of God that teaches us. It's the revelation of the finished work of the cross and the victory over devils and sickness and disease that teaches us. It's always the question in the room while I'm talking. What about the ones that died and didn't get healed? My dad died here. The dad that I loved, and I led him to Christ. 3 years. I'd seen Mr. Kempf and others miraculously healed while I was living in the city. But my own dad died of cancer. Bill Johnson's dad died of cancer. It has never made me question the will of God. I will not reduce my theology down to the level of my experience. But I will demand the level of my experience is raised up to the level of God's word. I held my dad's hand up in Hillcrest in 1989 as he took his last breath. William Stainer Rufus, the man I loved. I watched him take his last breath, died of the vilest disease, liver cancer, yellow like a skeleton. My dad, my friend. I watched him take his stiff corpse and wrap it up and drive it away. And I came down the steps that Saturday night. I stayed with my mom Saturday night. Came to this, Victory Faith used to meet in this building. And I came into the service here, and the worshipers were singing about my God is my healer. And I stood there with tears running down my eyes and lifting my hands and saying, God, you are a healer. You're the miraculous God. And it's your will to heal everybody. So this question about why didn't they get healed must stop. It should not formulate your theology. The word of God is the foundation of authority, and Jesus is perfect theology, and he healed all that came to him in faith. The only place he couldn't heal people was in Nazareth because they were offended at him and full of unbelief and legalistic and self-righteous and believed they deserved miracles rather than understanding faith as people who realize that you can receive from God things you definitely don't deserve. A lady got out of a wheelchair full of bitterness. And listen, friends, under the old covenant, you had to repent to get God on your side. Under the new covenant, God blesses you. Then you repent because of his goodness and get rid of your bitterness. She got rid of her bitterness after she got out the wheelchair. But religion was keeping in the wheelchair, telling her you can't have faith to get healed until you put everything right with God. That's putting her under the law that makes Christ of no effect. But we preached the gospel of grace that night in Reading, London. And she heard grace and faith came into her heart. And her spirit pulled on the gift within Glenda and I. And we gravitated towards her because faith pulls the gift from you into them. And she pressed through the crowd and she pulled the power out of Jesus with her faith. Apostles didn't pray for it. Well, healing passed away with the apostles. Healing passed away when Jesus never passed away. Well, Jesus didn't pray for her, and the apostles didn't pray for her. No one prayed for her. She just pulled the power out with her faith. She would have heard Jesus say that only sick people need a doctor. She would have heard him say, I haven't come for the self-righteous. I've come for the people that know they can receive from me things they don't deserve. Notice he didn't say, daughter, my anointing has made you well. That's a fallacy. He didn't say, daughter, my anointing has made you well. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Because if his anointing made people well, then every sick person in that crowd would have been made well. Her faith connected with the anointing. Now, under the law of the old covenant, God is a fading glory because of the law and condemnation. And so Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I cannot show you my glory face to face. So I'll hide you in a rock and I'll pass by. And after you, I've gone by and it's just traces of the memory of my presence. My hind parts are there. I'll let you out and see. And so Moses saw the backsides of God, God walking away. Under the law, God's always walking away from you. And you only see his hind parts. So she, under the law, or thinking she's got to behave under the law, she came behind Jesus. And she was not allowed to be there. She was not worthy to be in a crowd. She had an issue of blood. And under Jewish law, she should have been stoned by Jairus. She should have been stoned for being illegally. So she came illegally and stole healing from Jesus. And it didn't bother Jesus at all. And so she came behind him. We saw it. And what did he do? No fading glory, no hind parts of God the Son. It said he turned around. And suddenly this Jewish lady was looking at God the Son face to face. That's what faith does. Fear will make you run from God. Faith will see God face to face. People say, some people are just lucky. They just get blessed. There's no luck in the universe. It is faith or fear. Faith or unbelief. And unbelief. Oh, I'm not going to go down there. I don't have time to unpack that. Oh, I just love preaching on the goodness of God. I repeat, it's God's will to heal everyone. It's God's will to save everyone. Now, what did he say to you? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. All right, you know the word well there is the word for peace. It's the word shalom or soterio, the Greek word for peace. He said, daughter, your faith has made you at peace. Go in peace. And be freed from your suffering. Now, shalom, you can check this out with Hebrew scholars. Shalom, peace, means nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, please remember this, because there was more than healing this woman was getting from Jesus. She must have heard that Jesus went to synagogues every Sabbath, and he would always open up to Isaiah 61 and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Stop. Then he went on and defined who the poor are. He said, to preach the good news to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the prison doors, and to declare the day of Jubilee or the cancellation of all debt. So who are the poor? The poor are the brokenhearted. The poor are those captured in prisons, psychological prisons. The poor of those who are in debt and can't get out of debt. The poor in God are those that have been bruised by the cruelty of this world. And so when he says, shalom, your faith has made you shalom, go in shalom and be freed from your suffering. Jesus is talking about this lady didn't just need a healing. This lady had suffered for 7 years. She was once a wealthy lady. She had spent money for 7 years on doctors. Now she had no money left. She was poor. She also had a broken heart. She had lost her peace. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And she was suffering with bleeding. And Jesus did not just heal her physical body. He said, go in peace. Go with nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in shalom. You see, when people have suffered a long time, they get to a place where they bargain with God and say, look, I don't want much. I'll just take a little bit. And even though it sounds humble, it's unbelief. Because God sees you, the Son of God, when he walked the earth, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They do not see you in any other light but the way they saw you before the foundation of the world. and they saw you in a blessed place, in Christ, blameless and holy, adopted and highly esteemed in the Beloved. And that's the view of God that He confirmed on your behalf and my behalf at the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, from sickness and poverty and death and condemnation and judgment and wrath. And He sees us in a wealthy place. He sees us blessed with all blessings in Christ Jesus. And so when He said, go in peace, and stay in peace. Your faith has made you in peace. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He was prophesying destiny into your future. All the money you spent restored and more. Healed, joy, peace, restored. This is the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. Yeah, tonight, and you say, well, if I could just get a little bit of relief from my pain. Man, when I'm in pain, that's all I think too. But I want to tell you, God wants to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Listen, friends, God doesn't want a church that is just broken and bashed and smashed and bruised and imprisoned and just messed up. He wants us to be mobilized by faith, not fear, and touch Him and receive what Jesus accomplished at the cross for us and the way God sees us before time began. Amen. You say, why doesn't the church just rise up on bulk all over the wilderness? Because an inadequate gospel's been preached. That empties the cross of its power. We spoke about that this morning. All right, I better smile a bit now because I look pretty miffed. I'm not miffed with anyone. I'm just a little bit miffed with. Can you imagine now? Do you know what the number 12 means? The number 12 in Scripture means divine government, divine order. What year are we in? 2012. The year that God is restoring divine order. And the divine order is the government of His peace. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Divine order is aligning your life with the ways of the kingdom and putting the kingdom first and His gift of righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and His, not yours, His righteousness, and He will add all these things unto you. Matthew chapter, Jesus goes, why do you run after the things the pagans and the heathens run after, and you're worried about this and the late, and you're trying to get this, and you're wanting this, and He said, stop all that nonsense, stop worrying, you can't add another day to your life by worry. He said, now listen to me, He said, seek first the kingdom. What is seeking first the kingdom? It's seeking the ways of God, it's seeking the way God governs, it's seeking divine order, it's seeking to be governed by the wisdom from above, and no longer by the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this world, which is a corrupted wisdom, a religious wisdom, a wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Seek the ways of God, the government of God. Seek the purposes of the kingdom. Know how God operates. Know how faith operates. Seek that first and His righteousness, which is a gift. And all these things will be added unto you. Shalom, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Too many broken Christians. And God wants to heal the church and make nothing missing, nothing broken. Heal marriages, children, relationships, finances. Break us out of debt. Release resources. Sabbat and Jubilee, manifestation of substance of glory. We don't want to just ask for a few crumbs. Listen, the woman said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from your table. He said, hey, come on now and heal the daughter. God isn't into half measures. He's not a stingy God. He's not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai. He's got infinite resources. Infinite resources. So, Rob, are you a billionaire? I'm more than a billionaire. I'm more than a trillionaire. Well, come on, give me a loan. No, you've got to go to the same bank I do. The currency of exchange, the secret code number. I can't give you my secret code number. You go to a bank, they will not give you money. Your money that's in the bank belongs to you. They won't give it unless you give your secret code number. That's to protect other, so other people can't steal. But I'll tell you my code number and your code number. It's called faith. Yeah. And you say, well, when did my bank get filled up with divine resources of blessing, emotional refreshing, and psychological refreshing, and psychological peace, and even more than being healed? Because once you're healed, you must go in shalom, and because there's something greater than healing, it's divine health, it's walking in divine health. See, to get healed is to touch the power of God. To stay healthy is to stay in faith and clothed daily in the presence of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, quickening your mortal body with divine life. Do you ever get sick, Rob? Unfortunately, yes. But I am looking to get sick less and less. And I don't like being sick. It's bad for my health. But the church has settled for a cheap cross and a shallow gospel. This gospel is for mind, motion, body, relationships, finances, every area. Friends, the world is not impressed by church walking around crippled. Yes, if we suffer persecution for His name, that is a worthy thing to suffer for. But you're not going to suffer persecution if you preach a gospel that says stay poor, stay broken, stay without notoriety, have no influence, have no impact, just be a nobody, just be a, oh, well, nobody's not so bad. Just get along. Look at the church, the poor, nobodies, they have no influence in politics, they have no influence in economics, no influence in science, they're just a little monastic group that gather together to study one another's belly buttons every Sunday. Christians are just nice people trying to be more nicer and meeting with other nice people to try and be nicer on a Sunday. Ah, puke on that. Puke on that. Puke on that. What generation, what young people generation want to come to a nice group of people who are just trying to be nicer? Jesus didn't come to make immoral people moral. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Alive. Too much of the church needs to wake up. Wake up. Rise from the dead. If you're sick tonight, I'm not trying to preach faith into you to make you feel bad. I'm actually preaching to the believers. Because I travel the world and so many places, there's too many places where you take 3, 4 days, and not in this place. They didn't have, this place was alive from day one. But the place, I'm serious about that. But the places, Glenn and I go, it is so passive. And you think, what are the leaders allowing in this church? Such passivity, such apathy, such defeatism, such negativity. And they say they believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah that roars with authority. And all authority in heaven on earth has been given unto Him. He's the heir of all things and He's in us. Come on now. Greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. There's fire in our hearts. I mean, I'm passionate about the Springboks playing and winning, and I'm very passionate about tiger fishing. I only did it once. But I'm very passionate about a lot of things. Very passionate about my marriage. But I know people, man, they're Christians, they're passionate about everything except Jesus. And I go to have dinner with them, and I come home, and I want to vomit. And I guess that's because God's wanting to do that. Because if you're lukewarm, He wants to vomit. Not you, churches out. Oh, wow, you were a grace preacher just a few minutes ago. God is an extremist. The only gear that doesn't give forward mobilization is neutral. God says, I want you cold or I want you hot. But I do not want you lukewarm. I can't help myself. But it's so foreign to who I am. I'm a God of fire. And if you're inside of me and you look, because if you're cold, at least the world knows you just missed it. So much. Lukewarmness is the most dangerous thing on the planet. Because lukewarm Christians look at cold Christians and say, I'm on fire. And then you get these cold Christians that say, I had a burnout. No, you had to freeze up, man. You can't have a burnout. The New Testament says our God is a consuming fire, so let's worship Him with reverence and awe. Sunday morning in the average church, with my hair. The day before drug me. Come on, ref, you idiot, ref. Come on, move that. What is with that? I mean, I'm passionate about rugby too. But when it comes to Jesus, I could not describe to you what goes on in my heart. My heart's like a volcano trying to be trapped in a little teacup. And I've lived that way for 34 years. And it's frightening because I just sometimes want to feel normal. And then when people say, look, you've been this way for over three decades. And I go, well, isn't everyone else? I got born again. The living Christ, risen from the dead, came on the inside of me. And friends, if you're on fire, one of the ways you'll tell it is that religious Christians are offended at you. And don't be nasty to them, but think about the lost, because they're going to get saved by Christians on fire. They're not going to get saved by the frozen chosen. The frozen chosen have just decided that they're going into, I don't know, Sunday mornings are like the morgue, you know, really. I'm not even joking. There's some churches, if someone died of a heart attack and they called in the ambulance would probably have to check 50 people before they found out the real dead one. That's not a joke. It's real. I'm serious. I've preached in churches over the last 30 years. Different nations. I won't mention them. I've preached there and serious, halfway through the message, like I suddenly thought, I want to go and get Glenda. Let's run out the back door and just get in the car park and drive home. Because I thought, I think all of these people, maybe there was a special pardon from the government and they let all the weird people out of the asylums and they just came to, because they all look depressed. And they've been Christian for years. Now, I understand an unsaved coming in and being depressed and negative and critical and cynical and full of unbelief. And that's wonderful. Let's have those people. But Christians have been around for years in a momentum of glory to glory, more revelation of the goodness of God. I don't understand this. It freaks me out. If I was more honest with some Christians, they would not like me. Sadly, in the Western world, three gentlemen have had more influence over human beings than the gospel. Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, and Charles Darwin. And so you meet with unbelievers and unbelieving believers who are influenced by those three gentlemen more than Jesus Christ. Karl Marx taught to us, it's not your fault, it's society's fault. Sigmund Freud taught us, it's your parents' fault. And Charles Darwin taught us, it's natural selection's fault. So you're a victim. And Adam, after he ate from the knowledge of good and evil, which is a corrupted wisdom, said to God, it's the woman you gave me, her fault. She said, it's the serpent. It's his fault. Where do you think Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and Charles Darwin got their, I nearly said the C word, which is not a swear word in Australia, but let me rather use corrupted wisdom from. Where do you think that atheists get their wisdom from? Where do you think psychiatrists who play the victim game with people's heads and say, you are the victim of someone else's abuse? Now, you may have been abused, but you could have abused someone else yourself. I believe that man holds in his own will the destiny to respond to a living God and choose in faith to connect with a powerful God of liberation. He wants to say, shalom. Your faith has made you shalom. Go in shalom and be freed of your suffering. She didn't have 25 steps, and I believe sometimes we need 25 steps. But one touch of the master that she touched him with, and she was shalomed. Wealth back, healing back, joy back, peace back. Now Jairus is standing there, and you can imagine his daughter is dying. And he must be thinking, oh, Jesus, shut her up now. Shut her up. She doesn't have to tell all the doctors over the 12 years. Just cut her testimony down. But Jairus is a man of humility. He's still got the mud on his knees. He'd fallen on Jesus in front of Jesus. And now he hears about shalom and peace. And he's hearing about the master talk about these things. And suddenly the messengers come and say, trouble the teacher no more. Your daughter's dead. And he immediately turns to Jairus and says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. And they get into that place and they put the unbelievers and the mockers out. So the greatest miracles. Anyway, I'm not going down there. Anyway, let's leave that one out. Whew. Tillith Kumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. 12:12. It's not a coincidence. One woman got healed when hundreds were touching Jesus and they didn't get touched. They didn't get peace. She got it. But she became a prototype of divine order. For everyone who touched him knew, if I release faith, I will get. So let's close in 2 minutes. Go to the next chapter. Mark chapter 6. Thank you. Ishakabaramandi. Salamandi Mahatma Gandhi. Some of you are sitting in this room angry with me. I'm a very sensitive soul. I can feel it. It's really hurting my feelings. Just want you healed. Just want you set free from a victim mindset. Don't blame me. Don't blame the devil. Blame yourself. Get over it. Or perpetuate your pain from your past into your future. Because this is good theology. This is truth sets free. Now, if you continue my word, if you know the truth, you shall be free. People just want a little quick little dab will do, and then I'll go into the loo. Now, it's got to be more than that. If you've got depression tonight, if you've got difficulties tonight, if you're suffering tonight, let me just tell you this, that the love of God is reaching out to you through this funny little boy from Pinetown. The love of God's reaching out to you. The goodness of God is reaching out to you. But Jesus sometimes slaps us a little bit, like a drowning man who's going hysterical needs to be slapped, or an apathetic, passive person needs to be slapped, and then they get emotions and they get angry. So I'm glad you're getting offended, because something is moving on the inside of your heart. I've roused something in you that's better than that sleepy attitude. Like, if God wants to hear me, he knows my address and he can just come. No, no, you know his address. I'm giving you his address. You go to his address. The sovereign gifts will come to you occasionally, but you can't rely just on gifts. They come and manifest without your faith. They happen sometimes, and they will happen tonight. But most people have to get healed with their faith. Let's see here. That woman became divine order, a prototype. Look at this. Verse 55 of Mark 6. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran through. Would you like this testimony or reputation for your local church? They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all. Everyone say all. And all who touched him were healed. And you tell me about the will of God. The will of God is in the chapter before that all who were touching him got healed. But victim mindsets, wrong thinking, wrong belief systems cut the power of God off. One woman touched him with faith, pulled the power of God out of him. And she set a divine order prototype so that everyone, a little later, who touched him got healed. Let's read one more scripture and close. What happened when Jesus went back to heaven? Did the all being healed fade away? No, I've got good news. When Jesus went back to heaven, he said, it's better for you that I go away. John 16, better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Now the Holy Spirit's come and lives on the inside of every believer. You're a walking embassy of Almighty God. There's a living volcano of life on the inside of you that wants out of you through your hands. And if you're a believer, you've got God. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. So when Jesus went back, healing miracles multiplied across the planet. These men from Madagascar, one of the pastors there today was telling me, they planted their church under a tree and now it's grown and grown and grown. They meet under a tree in Madagascar. And they had a man covered in boils, and they prayed for him, and the boils disappeared in front of the eyes. Come on, radical faith, bold, radical faith. Say, Rob, man, this is great. You're warming yourself up to pray for the sick. Now I'm warming you up to pray for the sick. Okay, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. You've got to give a clap for this scripture, because this is after Jesus went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit was in the middle of the church. Acts 5, 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds. Everyone say crowds. Oh, the day the crowds will gather into the Sunday morning local church because it's so full of God and miracles and signs and wonders. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all, say all, and all of them were healed. It is God's will to save all, to heal all, to bless all, and to bring shalom aleichem to all. The peace of God is now with you. That's the will of God. Soteria to every person on the planet. And God is calling the church to realize the wealth, the gross wealth of heaven has already been transferred into your credit account before the foundation of the world. And at the cross that was ratified and confirmed, you don't have to ask God to give you things. He's already given them all to you through the cross. Your faith needs to reach out and bring it in to your life. And we've spoken a whole 2 days here on how faith operates and how faith is released through words. And if you missed this conference, I strongly encourage you, get truth, because the more you know truth, the more free you become. Just study what has been said over these last 2 days through the 3 speakers who have spoken, and I promise you it'll equip and train you to walk in the victory of your God. In the midst of difficulties and persecutions and hardships. Does anyone hear me say tonight, if you've got faith, you'll never have any trouble in your life? Paul the Apostle had great faith, but he was put in prisons for the gospel. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was betrayed. All kinds of things happened to him. And he said, these light momentary afflictions are being stored up for me for an eternal weight of glory. So faith doesn't immunize you to the crisis and the problems that attack you in this world. But what faith does is enables you to live on the resources of a superior realm, the glory realm of heaven, and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven through the ambassadors of the highest government on the universe, authorized to advance the kingdom of God. They are called sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what the church is. It is to be filled with sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, give the Lord a shout and a clap. Yay, God! Whoa! Glenda, why don't you come stand with me? Bring your camera. Some very handsome people here I want you to photograph. Izzy, can we do? It is finished. Can we do that? Hey? No, it's not the song, it is finished. Yeah, the keyboards. Come on, Jordan, everyone. God is going to manifest miracle healing now. Some of you are going to get healed, whether you want to or not, without your faith, because those are called the gifts of the Spirit. And thank God for the gifts. But a whole bunch of you are going to get healed because your faith touches God. And what is faith? It's an awareness that you can receive from God things that you definitely don't deserve. So let's stand together. Come on, take some photographs of these saints. I want you to take some photographs, and then I want you to operate in a word of knowledge. Okay, smile. You're going to go on Facebook around the world. Let's sing. Come on, do a panoramic. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's see halos. I thought you were going to use the guitar again. Okay. Just lift your hands and thank God for such a wonderful Savior. Jairus fell at his knees and said, my daughter lies sick. Come lay your hands on her that you'll be made well. Immediately Jesus starts moving in the direction of human faith. He's moving in the direction of Jairus' home, and a woman touches him with faith and he turns towards her. Anywhere there's faith, Jesus is pulled towards you because he loves you and he cares for you. And he's died for you on the cross, and the whole thing of healing and forgiveness and kindness and goodness, it is finished. It is done. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. You're not under condemnation. You're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ tonight is your night to say, Jesus, I want you in my life by faith. And Jesus will come into your life. And all your sins that were cleared and taken away at the cross, the credit of that victory of the cross will be given to you through your faith. And you'll be declared justified before the loving Father. All your sins, all sins from the past, the present, and the future, eternally and in time, forever, blotted out, and he'll never judge you again. I want you to just put your hands down just for a moment. I want to ask right now, if there's anyone in this house with all eyes open and looking around, you say, Rob, if my heart stopped beating right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I've never asked Jesus really to come into my life. I've had a bit of religion. I've tried a little bit of religion. I've tried a bit of church. I'm actually a little bit anti-church. I'm this or I'm that. But I've never asked Jesus into my life. Or I think I did, but it didn't really work, and it's not real to me. Well, tonight, the Word of God's come like a living seed and been released. And all you need to do is you can receive that seed of life and say, Jesus, yes. And all you have to do is say yes. And he says, anyone that comes to me will never be ashamed. He will never turn away. Even a flicker of small faith, he will respond and turn to you in the power of grace. And you'll be born again and your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Forever and forever. Without shame, before the Messiah, the Son of God, who died naked on a cross. And while they persecuted him and hated him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to the thief, who called out for mercy on the cross next to him. They were hanging out together. And the thief said, remember me. And he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. I want to say this directly. Tomorrow is only a date in a fool's calendar, for you cannot guarantee you will still be living tomorrow. Just a few years ago, I stood in the pulpit of what was Victory Faith Center then, and a man by the name of Lieutenant Bosch, who I'd spent time on the Angola border with in 1979. And I led many soldiers to Christ as a soldier amongst them. I took my guitar and I played, not worship songs, Bob Dylan songs. And I had a beer with the boys and shared the gospel, went on patrols and came under fire with them. And I led many of those men to Jesus Christ. But one man, one officer I could not lead to Christ was Lieutenant Bosch. And just a few years ago, I was preaching then. About 100 people came forward in Victory Faith Center to receive Christ. And as I was praying the prayer of faith with them, I looked up and I saw Lieutenant Bosch. I hadn't seen him for about 30 years. And I couldn't help it. I said, Lieutenant Bosch, what are you doing here? And he looked very sheepish. And he received Jesus that day. And after the service, he said, Rob, I always knew you were telling the truth in 1979. And yet I was cynical and critical and proud, and I resisted your message. He said, a voice came to me a few days ago and said, you better go and listen to Rob Rufus preach the gospel. It said, you better. And urgency, said, came on me. And I heard this voice saying, go, Rob Rufus is in town. And Lieutenant Bosch came and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then 1 week later, he was shot dead up here on Hillcrest. Tomorrow is only a date in a fool's calendar. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time the Spirit of God's moving in this house. That's not a manipulation, that story. That's a true story. You say, Rob, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus. That would be my beautiful pleasure. So without shame, if you want to be prayed for, without wanting to embarrass you, just lift your hand and say, I want to be sure I'm saved. God bless you, young man. See that hand. God bless you at the back. Just raise your hand quickly. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Just raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. See. Those that raised your hands, you can put them down. Other people in this house. Now, we want healing and miracles. I don't know, it's getting late. But as Steve said to me this afternoon, most people go out to movies and dinner 4 or 5 hours on a Friday night. We've only been here 2 hours and 20 minutes. This is a feast. We're dealing with eternal issues here. If you didn't raise your hand, just stay there and keep looking beautiful, Glenda. If you didn't raise your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, but something in your heart's going like this, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Tonight you can be sure. The Bible says you can be sure. 1 John chapter 5. You can know you're saved. The witness of the Spirit on the inside testifies you are a son of God. You can come from darkness into light in a split second by a simple act of faith. If you didn't raise your hand, please raise it now and say, Rob, I want to join these people that raised their hand. Quickly, raise it. God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else? Anyone else? 4, 5, or 6 people. God bless you. I see this hand. Anyone else? Quickly. God bless you. I see that hand over there. This is good news, friends. The Bible says that when one person repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. They have a big chapula in heaven. Now, it would be my great pleasure, and I'm not trying to, you're not a scalp on my belt. I don't have scalps on my belt. You are a reason why Jesus died. You're the reason why he came to the cross. You're the reason why he said, "It is finished." For the joy set before him, you are his joy. If you raised your hand, or if you didn't raise your hand, but you know, I need to get up to the front. It'll be my joy, my pleasure to personally pray for you. We're going to sing this song. And if you raised your hand while this song is singing, come and stand over here. Please, I ask you, come. Come. If you came with a friend, just come. Come on. Come. In Jesus' name. Come on. This young man, come on. God bless you, sir. Come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come. Come. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come. Come. Come on. Come on. In the name of Jesus, come on. Come on. Freedom. 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 Come. Man, you were one of the first to put up your hand. And then you had such a big smile when you put up your hands, like, this is what I've been waiting for. So fantastic. Look at these guys. This is awesome. We're going to sing this song. It is finished. Do you guys mind? I'm embarrassing you. I want you to stay here while we sing this song. The Spirit of God come on you and show you the love of God.